is that attitude that'll help you in making sense of life? That we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll turn there, please, in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man by the name of Solomon who is laboring to make sense of life. The better part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, we see a frantic attempt at this, of how to get a handle, to get a grasp upon the meaning of life. And we've already seen him pursuing after enlightenment to obtain more knowledge, perhaps further education, to perhaps somehow to enhance that understanding and sense of life. We have seen him pursue after entertainment, to go after pleasure and possessions, to perhaps if I have more, that maybe that'll help me to make sense of life. And to all these things, he keeps saying, it's empty, it's vanity. It's a grasping after the wind, a vexation of the spirit. And we saw 1 week ago how he began to ponder about the end of his life. He comes down to the end of the way, and what's that going to mean for those who would follow after him? Today, the final three verses of chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and 26, we see him now backing up a bit and pondering about the enjoyments in life. Can you enjoy this life? And what does it mean to enjoy this life? Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Now, there is a variation in the translating of that verse, and we will address that in a bit. Verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner he gives travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yesterday afternoon, or really yesterday morning into the afternoon, I was with our oldest grandson. He's 15, he's in high school, and his school has a shooting team. And yesterday, his school, along with some schools in Duplin County, met together in a large open field, and they had shooting competition. There was archery, and then there was 22, and then there was the trap, or the skeet shooting. And he participated in the 22 and in the skeet shooting. And he did right well. It's his first time. They had five positions to shoot, four shots each. So there was 20 shots. And he got 15 out of 20, which was much better than I would have done. But there was another school there from East Duplin. In fact, they had several teams. They were very strong. They had one team of five where one guy shot all 20 and the other four shot 19, all four. Sharpshooters. And I'll tell you something else. There were some young ladies there yesterday. There was one girl who appeared to be high school of age. She shot 17 out of 20. So I just want to let you young men know something today. If you start making eyes at any girls over in Duplin County, you just might want to remember this. In fact, as this young lady was shooting, and I will tell you, she's an attractive young lady. And she was shooting and knocking those skeet. There were some old guys behind me saying, well, I tell you what, the boys better be careful. And she came by and they made a comment about that. And she said, you got that right. So I'm just letting you know. But they were doing some what I would call true shooting. They were true in their aim and in their success. Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about some things that are true. Some true enjoyment, the true essential, and then the true exception in this life. When Miss Sophie and I were courting, and of course that was another era, 40-some years ago. I told you the other Sunday about that car that I had purchased. It's a blue and white 74 Nova. I installed in that car. Now, you're going to have to go home and Google this because I'm getting ready to speak in tongues, all right? I installed in my car an 8-track player. Now, some of you don't have a clue to what that is, all right? Some of you have read it in your history books. But I installed an 8-track player so that I was courting Miss Sophie, I could play an 8-track belonging to a Mr. Sonny James. Now, if you want to know anything about classic, I'll talk to you about Sonny James, all right? But he would sing some good songs. And one of them he sung, for which he is famous, was titled True Love. And part of the song says, true love's a blessing. True love's a wonderful blessing. True love's a blessing, wait and see. When you found the right girl, you found your priceless pearl. True love's a blessing, yes sir-ree. Nothing like straight talk, is there, huh? But I want to talk to you about three things that are true today from these three verses. First of all, from verse 24, the true enjoyments of life are of God. The true enjoyments of life are of God. Here the writer is pondering now about the ability to enjoy the benefits of your labor. Of course, this has been much on his mind of toiling and laboring in life. And I mean, what does it mean at the end of the day? Can you? And so that's what he's now thinking about, this enjoyment. You know, the Bible indeed is without question the most profound book ever to be written. And yet this profound book is also very practical. It doesn't just teach us about the deep truths of our God, but it also speaks to the very common matters in our lives. That's why it's wholesome for you to read and to study the Word of God. Sooner or later, it's going to touch that area in your life. Sooner or later, it's going to address that matter. If you'll stay with the book, stay in your reading and your studying, if you stay with it, it's going to come around and catch those neighborhoods in your life. And you know, we all desire a mutual desire we share, and that is to find true enjoyment. I would hope there's nobody here who would say, no, I want to be miserable the rest of my life. No, I don't think you would like that. I think you want to have true enjoyment, true satisfaction in this life. And you who are still in part of the workforce, that you want to think, I want to think that my job will at least in some manner contribute to some enjoyment in this life. And yet I would say to you, as much as that would seem to be a very common interest, what the writer is speaking about here, I'd have to say there is a scarcity to such a life. To people who really know a true enjoyment in the life they're living. Yes, I know the Bible says there is a pleasure in sin for a season. But that's a short-lived season. And what follows that is not good, right? And so that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the frivolous life of sinful indulgence. But he's talking about where there can really be meaning, where there can be a fullness in your life to know, whatever might be your status in life, whatever might be your income in life, that there is a pleasure, there's an enjoyment, there is a satisfaction, there is a contentment in that life. I would say to you, there's a scarcity of that today. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, I think we've used this already a couple of times in this series, in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be therewith content. I mean, I ask you today, just in the privacy of your own heart, would you say that today you know contentment? Pastor, if the providence of God would bring that there could be an increase in my income, so be it, or maybe a change of vocation, so be it. But Pastor, I'm here to tell you right now, God has blessed me where I am right now, that, Pastor, I tell you the truth, I'm enjoying my life. I wonder how many could say that and be honest about it. That, you know, Pastor, God's given me what I need. Oh, he could give me more if he so pleased, but tell you what, Pastor, I do know a measure of enjoyment in my life, that there's meaning and there's fullness in my life. Could you say that today? Would you say that today? The Apostle Paul, as you well remember, said in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's the greatest lesson you can learn in life, isn't it? To be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow, what a life. A lot of Americans don't have a clue to what Paul just said, those two verses. That there is a contentment, not complacency, but a contentment. If this is where God wills for me to live the rest of my days, Pastor, I've accepted it, and I tell you what, I'm not envious, I'm not jealous of anyone else, that there really is an enjoyment in my life, and I praise the Lord for it. That I can get up each morning, and I can greet the Lord like the song just said, without looking around at others and wanting what they've got. There is a contentment in my life. Friend, I would tell you, you are a scarce breed, if you can say that. And there's also a significance to such a life, because to live with contentment, to know satisfaction, is not just something that's rare, but it's something that is very rewarding. It's interesting how that over in the book of Proverbs, this same human author at times addressed some things and said, I tell you what's better. Let me share them with you. For instance, Proverbs 15, beginning with verse 16, he said, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is dinner of herbs, some vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, I take that from my upbringing. What he's talking about there is where you're fattened a hog. Where you've got the cow years ago. It was a family here, and they had some cows they raised, and the last 30 days they put them in the barn and they grain fed them for those last 30 days. And you know what they did with them, don't you? Man, they ate those Bessie burgers, is what they did, all right? And so that's what I taste on by here, that if you've got the animals that you're fattening and you're gonna have a slaughter one day and you're gonna be eating high on the hog, as folks used to say. He said, I tell you what's better. It's better to live with little and you and your family fear the Lord. It's better to live on vegetables and you love one another than to have all those pluses. And there's animosity in the marriage and in the home. And you don't really love each other. In fact, he says you even hate one another. I sure hope there's no one here like that. I hope there's no one here who has the things, the stuff. You have the house, you have the property, you have the car, you have the furnishings, but you don't have a relationship. You don't have family love. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? Isn't a person to be pitied? They've got all that stuff, but they can hardly bear one another. I tell you what's better. Live it a little and love each other. A whole lot better. Then he said over in Proverbs 16, he says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right, where there's injustice. He said, so much better. So much better to be right with God. And finally he said in Proverbs 17, he says, better is a dry morsel, a piece of toast, and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice. And that's feasting, where again you've got all that meat and yet with strife. He says, much better to get up and have a slice of toast for breakfast, and your home is calm, and there's tranquility, than to have a house where you've got all the gourmet foods, and again, you can't hardly bear one another. There's strife. You see, it's just not a matter of scarcity, that a lot of folks don't know this kind of life, but the significance. You who know that, You don't need anybody to tell you, but you can thank the good Lord. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me. I may at one time have had my mind set in a different direction about what would really bring true satisfaction. But Lord, you took me through the schoolhouse. You taught me, you showed me what really has meaning, what really is satisfying, what really is enjoyable. It's not having all the treasures. It's possible to have those treasures, but if those treasures have you, then you are to be pitied. And so he's talking here first about a true enjoyment that's of God. See, God is the source of such a life. James would later echo this in James 1:17 when he said, "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see, beyond Ecclesiastes, that is just where? Under the sun. James says, "I got news for you. The things that really matter in life don't come from under the sun. They come from above. They come from our Heavenly Father. Praise God, from whom all blessings come." The Bible, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 said, "Charge them that are rich in this world." Now hear me, it is not a sin to be wealthy. In fact, we're all wealthy. Ask these folks here who've been in third world countries. We're wealthy, right? So he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, arrogant, haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches," because they can come and go, right? Some of you of late, if you keep tabs on it maybe every day, you say, "Man, the stock market, it's fleeting, isn't it?" He says, "But rather trust in the living God," I note, "who gives us richly all things to enjoy." The things that are worth enjoying, those are the things God gives to us. Focus on them. Don't allow the mentality of this world to sweep over you and captivate you. Learn to appreciate the true enjoyments of life. What really matters? What's really good? What really is wholesome? And what really is worth having? True enjoyment. That's what he's laboring over in verse 24. To be able to live a life of contentment that you eat, that you drink, and that you simply enjoy the fruit of your labor. That in itself, the writer says, you know, that's a gift of God. That is a gift of God. You know, we're a society where that's so driven on the obtaining of things. And of course, the very concept, the very setup of our whole system today is to convince you, you've got to have this product or your life is not full. And isn't that the way we act today in America? I can still hear our son. Man, he must have only been about 8 or 9 years old. And we were walking together through a store and he said, "Daddy, we need that." I said, "No, son, we want that." There is a difference, right? And yet the consumer mentality that if you don't have this, if you don't have this, then you're just missing out. People kind of look at you a little bit cross-eyed, like, "What in the world? What planet do you live on? You don't have the latest smartphone? Then, friend, you're just missing out. You don't have this in your vehicle? Then how in the world do you get to Jacksonville? If you don't have these things, you know?" That's where we are in America. Now, I'm not saying those of you who've got all those bells and whistles, I'm not saying you're sinning today, all right? I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying if that's what you think gives satisfaction, you're greatly misled. You're wrong. The true blessings of life come from God. Amen. And I tell you what, I do believe there is something to be said about growing older. Now, it's not always good. We can't grow old and cantankerous, all right? I got to confess this. My mama said it one time. She said, "We senior adults think we ought to have everything our way. You know, we just think it ought to be us first." I'll never forget. We were up at Ridgecrest years ago at a senior adult conference, and two old ladies about ran over your preacher. I'm telling you, it happened. And you know where we were going? To the chow line. That's where we were going. And those two little old white-haired women just about mowed me down to get chow. However, it is good as you grow older in life that you come to realize, do you know what? All those trappings that I thought were so critical aren't near as much. Things become more important, like time together. Stuff like that. when we were in too much of a hurry, perhaps, and we were so involved in raising the kids and all that stuff, and all of a sudden, you know what? What's important? Time together. It's not having the latest, the biggest, the most. It's being able to enjoy it, to have the health. I was reading this week about John D. Rockefeller. Maybe you've heard of him. He is believed to have been, and according to today's dollar, still to have been the richest man in America. That man, I mean, he just, of course, some question some of his tactics and all that. But that man was wealthy by the time he was in his early 30s, and of course, a few years later, he was a billionaire. And yet, early in his life, in the 50s, we would call, he lived to be 97. But early in his 50s, because of stress, because of such a labor to obtain, he developed a very unique disease. I can't pronounce it. He lost not just his hair like your preacher. He lost his hair, even his eyelashes and eyebrows. And that man, of course, he had the wealth. But from the mid-50s or so from there on, one of the focuses of his life was to see how long he could live. And in all of his residences, because he had several places, houses here and yon, every one of them, he had a doctor. And he had all the medical facilities that he thought would be needed if he had an emergency. And he began a very, very, very rigid daily schedule. And it is said he did not vary from it every day. And his meals were extremely, extremely regimented every day. And I thought, wasn't that something? I mean, I do think if I had a few extra dollars in the bank, if I wanted a steak, I'd go eat it, you know? But this guy, I mean, it was, and I thought he had all that. He had all that stuff. Listen, true enjoyments come from God. Now, let me say secondly, verse 25. Now, in the King James and in the New King James, it says to the effect, well, who can eat and who can hasten thereto? Well, that is, have enjoyment. And then it says, more than I. John MacArthur points out in his commentary of this passage that the literal rendering there is outside of him. And that is, would be God, or without him. And we know the Septuagint, and that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written around 200, 300 BC, has without him. And so other translations, such as the New American Standard, has, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Or the English Standard Version, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Even the NIV has, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And that agrees with the context of verse 24 and verse 26, that the whole approach here is that God is the difference maker. And so in a most fundamental way, Solomon is reminding us that the true essential in life is God. God himself. And so he's asking the question, without him, without God, apart from God, he says in verse 25, who can even eat? Who can really know the enjoyment of life without God? Now, we've labored on this repeatedly in this series already to say that without God, we have no meaning. Our lives do not mean anything without God. I mean, again, because the Bible says on our own, our life is what? What does James say? For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It's a mist. What gives content? What gives substance to your life? You're a vapor. You're a mist. What's going to bring fullness into that life? Jesus said in John 10, I am come that you might have life. Well, then without Jesus, what have you got? In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, after he had beheld all those idols to all those pagan gods, and he began to preach, and he came to the point where he said of God, he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now note, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is in God. But yet people are living today in Oslo County who don't even recognize that, right? Who are living their lives without any acknowledgement of God. They're living, well, basically they're living like the old saying, they're living like the blind hog that finds an acorn. They never look up to the one who provides for them. Their life is called Godless. And thus there really is no meaning to their life. They may be pursuing the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's a short-lived pleasure and it has dreadful consequences. Is God in your life today? Is God in your life? The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Is God acknowledged in your life? Honestly, truthfully, is he acknowledged? Do you even think about God? You know, I heard on the radio just this week, talking about cell phone, I heard a little short 2-minute, you know, little devotional thing, said, what if we treated the Bible like we did our cell phones? I mean, I've got to confess to you, because now I have so much in it now, and phone numbers and all that. I get out here and I'll call somebody. You run into town for anything? I left my cell phone. I need you to bring it. Sophie and I were out to eat the other night, and it was to her. She didn't see it was to her back, but there was a couple there. Now, I give them credit. They were sitting beside each other. Now, Sophie and I, we sit where we can look at each other, all right? Keep an eye on her, all right? But there we are, okay? But they were the whole time. I mean, and so the little voice said, what if we treated God's word like that? Couldn't leave home without it. All the time reading it. All the time looking up things in the word of God. Well, I submit there would be some very healthy believers. But really, is God in your life? Honestly. There's no sense playing a game with this. It's yes or no. He is or he isn't. Your life has meaning because of God. You see, when God is acknowledging you, you understand, hey, you know what? I'm here because of God. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God. Life is the creative act of God, right? Yes. Listen, now you hear, a life is a gift from God, whether it is born in the beautiful relationship of a husband and wife, or is born even outside the bonds of marriage. That's a life from God. I'm here because of God. Thus, my life, the purpose of my life, apparently, then, I'm here because of the one who put me here, right? I'm to live for him. I'm to live for his glory, his honor. If those things are not recognized in my life, then what am I doing? I'm existing. And sadly, I'm wasting life. Because the chief duty of every one of us is to bring glory to our Creator. Without God, we have no meaning. Think about how this would look before heaven. When we so treasure our things and our stuff and everything else, but not God, and heaven is looking down at us, you reckon the angels think, what fools these mortals be? Without God, we have no meaning. Without God, we have no hope. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. No God, no hope. And so Solomon said, you know, who can even eat or who can even enjoy these benefits of life without God? See, because God is merciful even to people who don't believe in him, right? today, this very day, you're here today. You're on the ground of mercy. If you've never been saved, you don't even believe in God, I got news for you. You are on mercy ground. But it will not always be mercy ground, will it? There's no hope without God. And that hope God has provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me hasten to verse 26. We've talked about the true enjoyments in life. They're from God. That the true essential in life, the true need every one of us have is God. But thirdly, the true exception in life is grace. The true exception in life is grace. What is it that distinguishes one from another? I tell you what, it's grace. Paul said one time, he said, "No, I am what I am by the grace of God." And so he says in verse 26, it says, God gives to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he gives travail to gather, to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. There's a couple of things you've got to address here. First of all, you see the sovereign prerogative of God. You see where God is giving and where God is taking. Well, what right does he have to do that? Because he's God. Let me ask you something. Does God have to check in with you before he does something? Do you think somehow or another he owes you an explanation for all that he does? The sovereign prerogative of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, the question in verse 26 is this. Who is the person that is good in God's sight? Who is the person who pleases God? How can we? When the Bible says in Romans 3, what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What can give you a right standing before God? Is it something that's of you? Something about you? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 asked this simple question. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, what distinguishes you today is not your works. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is that which has interrupted and intervened in your life and made the eternal difference in your life. Again, the Apostle Paul said, it's the grace of God. By God's grace, I am what I am. Nothing else and nothing less. You can't claim anything you've done for God to find you acceptable in His sight apart from His grace revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ alone. When God looks at a sinner who has rejected Christ, He sees what? A sinner. He sees sin. And the law of God has said, the soul that sins what? Shall die. That is the judgment of God upon sin. And He has never wavered one bit in that divine principle. So the question is this today. When God looks at you, does He just see you? Or does He see Jesus? What distinguished Noah and his family from everyone else when the flood came? Man, that was the ark, wasn't it? That ark that he built for the saving of his family. It was the ark. Jesus is the ark of our salvation. And it's only in Christ and in Christ alone that we are good before God, that we're pleasing to God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not just the sovereign prerogative, but it's the saving pleasure of God. This is how God saves sinners. He puts his Son instead of the sinner on Calvary. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus, it is like the Old Testament story in Egypt when they applied the blood and the Lord said the death angel is going to come. And when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. Judgment will not fall upon you because of the blood that has been applied. And so that's what he is saying here in this final verse. Man, you want to talk about the ultimate enjoyment. It is the enjoyment of knowing you're right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The war is over. You're no longer in line of wrath. You're the object of divine love. What a thrill that is. What an indescribable joy that is. Nothing comes close to that, to knowing I am right with my Maker, that He is pleased with me now, not by my merits, but the merits of His Son, that He pleased to put in my stead as my substitute to sacrifice instead of me, and my faith in Him, I am justified. God has declared me innocent of all the charges. That's the blessing of all blessings, is it not? Amen? If you don't think it is, you tell me what it is then. You tell me what it is that's a better blessing than knowing I am right with God. Because you know what? At this very moment, I could be summoned by God to appear before Him. In fact, I will be. I don't know when, but He does. He does not send out a summons like the courts down here do. He just simply says, all right, now's the time. Show up. And death comes. But oh, to live with the awareness that God has found me pleasing in His sight. Not me, but Jesus. I'm going to conclude with a kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture. But we're talking today about enjoyment, about blessing, about what satisfies. And I think this is a classic of what we have in Christ. Now hear me, there are temporal blessings God gives to us, right? Sure there are. You've got a bunch of them today. And be grateful. You sit down at the table, why don't we stop and bow our heads and pray? Man, we don't remind ourselves, it's a blessing to have this food. Why do we teach our children to be thankful? Because we understand these things are of God, they're good. And we don't want to take them for granted. We don't want to be a bunch of ingrates. We want to be grateful. And yet the temporal blessings have to yield to the spiritual blessings that are not of our works, but are of the works of Christ, that we get to enjoy, if you please, the fruit of His labor. We get to enjoy the good things that He has procured for us. We're the recipients of it. And oh, how we ought to live thankfully. Oh, how we ought to be joyful. We Americans so often, you know, we're down because I don't have the latest, I don't have this. But what do you have? What do you have today? And look at this. This is a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And so it says, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's so clear, isn't it? We're blessed, but it's in Christ. Now note, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, there is that exception. There's that distinguishing mark of grace to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Accepted in the beloved. Do you remember on occasion when Jesus was with His disciples? There was one time when they went up on that mount, He and three of them, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was glorified. Now give Peter credit. It was an overwhelming experience. He should have just kept his mouth shut. But he spoke. Evidence of Baptist roots going back that far, right? He spoke when he shouldn't have. But while he was yet speaking, the Bible says the Father spoke and said what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear ye him. But hear that? I'm pleased in my Son. And so the Apostle Paul could write that God has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, Jesus said in John 10, what? I'm the door. He said, that's how you get in. I'm the door. Of course, he would later say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But no, you're accepted in the beloved. Jesus at one time said, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You get in through Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved. Now note, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See, we get the redemption. He's the Redeemer, right? Come tonight, we'll celebrate that truth. He's our Redeemer. He gave his life. He shed his blood for us. And so look at the blessing. Look at the enjoyment we get. We have redemption through his blood. Hey, we have the forgiveness of sin. Again, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You know, boys and girls ought to appreciate mom and dad's labor, whether it's in the home or outside the home. Man, you ought to appreciate it. They work and they make it possible for us to have this place to live, be a family. You know, that's just right, isn't it? That's just the right thing to do. Man, y'all appreciate it. Y'all appreciate the labor they put in at work or at home because they've done it for you. You didn't do it. We got off on a side conversation today about something, some crazy things going on in our society today about something in a child's bedroom, something how another, the law would protect. I said, I got news for you. It's my house, mine and my wife's house. Thus, that bedroom my daughter or son might have slept in. Hey, you got news for you? It's my bedroom, all right? And boys and girls need to be brought up. Hey, mom and dad made these things available and be grateful. But how much more now should the children of God be grateful for the work he has done for us? And all the riches of his grace that we've just read are ours. They're ours. Oh, how we ought to live more joyfully and gladly the life that we have to live. Because as the songwriter wrote, we're the child of a king. And our Father is rich in houses and land. Oh, beloved, the true enjoyments of life. Solomon is asking the question, can it be? Can one live and enjoy the fruit of their labor? Yes. But even more so is to live and enjoy the fruit of our Lord's labor. Have you entered into the joy of the Lord's work? Have you? You know, one time the Bible even said simply this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you here today? Are you saying, Pastor, every now and then I get in that rut and I grumble about what I don't have, and then God reminds me of how blessed I am. And then he reminds me even more so how much he's blessed me and what I have in his Son, Jesus. And friend, during this moment of reflection where we might sing a song here in just a bit, why don't you just take time and just thank the Lord? It's good to thank the Lord for the temporal blessings. It's the right thing to do. But let's also thank the Lord for the eternal blessings that we have in Christ. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know nothing about this you're talking about of knowing the joy of the Lord's salvation. But I tell you what, Pastor, today, I own myself a sinner, and I believe God gave his Son for a sinner like me. And I understand from Scripture, I'm only accepted in Jesus. And like the song that said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I'd love to pray with you if you would like to come this morning. You may have other reasons today for which you'd like to come and just take these steps and turn them into a personal altar, something you need to pray about today before you leave this house of worship. You're welcome to come. Let's stand together in attitude of prayer.